privilege. Dale and I emailed back and forth, and it worked out. We're here. We appreciate your enthusiasm, which we've already felt. We're grateful to you for that, and we would covet your prayers for the work in New Guinea. This is the Lord's work. You know, missionaries sometimes say our work and things like that, but this is the Lord's work. I would love to preach. I've got a whole number of things that right now are bursting in my mind, but that's not what I'm here to do. But I would like to just share a few things. I'm not even going to open the Bible, because if I do, I'll go in too many directions. We are reformed in our theology. We, us, and you. That means we believe that God has an elect people scattered around the world. Jesus Christ was given those people by his Father, and according to the one parable, we call it the tares sown among the wheat in Matthew 13, he, Jesus, scattered the seed, the children of the kingdom, around the globe. That's why when he says in the song we just sang, go and teach, it's because he scattered his people in every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And he's sending forth his people, his workers, missionaries, into those places to preach the gospel that the elect might be saved. That's where Cheryl and I come from. Those truths have carried us through some of our more, difficult times. They've encouraged us to persevere because we know that Jesus Christ's people are there. He is saving them. Not thousands. There's only 3,500 people in the whole group. But he is saving them. We are seeing the gospel have effect. We're not on some fool's errand here. We're doing the only work that has the express guarantee of God Almighty to succeed. Nothing else in the universe has that guarantee. But Jesus said to the Father, of all whom you've given to me, I have lost none. I expect that every one of the elect Angave will be saved. And that truth has carried Cheryl and I. That's why we're there. That's why we're going to stay till our time is over. I'd love to preach on some of those things, but that's not for tonight. I'd like to speak for about 15 minutes or so, giving you an overall view of what we're doing. You've never met us before. You have no idea who we are or what we're doing. I have the unenviable task to try to condense all of 19 years' work and the entire country of New Guinea, which many of you may not even know where it is, into at the most an hour. I always struggle with trying to stay with the forest and not get into the trees. I could talk for hours. So right now I want to try to give you a picture of the forest, the big picture, an overview. It is our privilege to bring the gospel to these people. When we first went there in 2000, we returned permanent to New Guinea in 1999, and in 2000 we entered this area. There were no Christians. It was absolute darkness. Now, America is a dark country, but I just think of this analogy of two dark skies, night skies. One, you've got the moon and stars out. It's dark, but there's light. That's America. There's stars, there's the moon, there churches, there's Bibles available, there's Christian radio stations, there's Christians. Now think of another night sky. Pitch dark, nothing. You can't see your hand in front of your face. That's what Angave land was like when we went there. The darkness was so palpable that we could feel it at times. It's not an exaggeration. Now we've seen no crazy devil manifestations, thankfully. But it was a palpable darkness. I am not the pastor of a church. I was officially commissioned by my church to missionary work, but I am not the pastor of a church. I never will be the pastor of a church there. We are missionaries, messengers, or one sent with the message of the gospel. Our work is primarily preaching, teaching, using those two interchangeably, and translation. I preach, teach up to six times a week. Our normal weekly schedule is a Sunday meeting, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning, when we have a meeting in the morning on our property for people who are working around our house. We have guys cutting wood, cutting the grass, women who weed, things like that. People who come down for medical work, they cut sores, headaches, things like that. And people who are bringing firewood or food for us to buy. So everybody knows this is the routine. It's been the same for 19 years. At 8:30, we have a meeting. It goes till about 9 o'clock, quarter after nine. And these are mainly evangelistic, because people who come are mainly people who don't come to the church meetings. So that's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday morning, we have a second meeting for the church people. Think of it as tonight, Wednesday night. We have it in the morning, Friday morning. And Thursday night, we go and eat with a family in the community. That's also basically evangelistical, though we start to make the shift more to the church people to just give them more additional teaching. So our work on the preaching, teaching end, I'll teach six times a week usually. Translation into the vernacular. Back in the 1500s, they used to call it into the vulgar languages. Okay, it's a Reformation principle that the scriptures should be translated into the common language of the people, or the language of the common people. We all know the story of Wycliffe and Tyndale and all those people. To date, we print. I know some groups wait till the very end of all their time there and then print up one book. We don't do this. The Bible is like food for our souls, so we give it out as we go. So we print as we go. To date, we have printed and distributed the first half of Genesis, the first half of Exodus, the early chapters of Joshua, the story of Rahab, the book of Ruth. Those give us from Adam to King David. Good history. We've done about 25 individual separate Psalms, the book of Jonah, and then New Testament books. The Old Testament books are back in the village. I didn't bring them. The book of Mark, Acts, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Hebrews, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Those have all been printed, HP printer in the middle of the jungle. We have solar panels and things like that for power, and distributed to the people. I did an abridgment of Job, and you can ask about that later if you're wondering why, which is ready to get printed. It could get printed today if we were still there. In the pipeline for when we return next year to be checked and printed are the Gospel of Matthew, John, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Jude. Those are ready to get printed up pretty much, well, checked and printed up during the year. And during our next term, we should also get Romans and Luke done. So by the end of next term, we should be pretty close to like 80% of the New Testament plus the Old Testament books. These are available if anybody wants to look at them. You'll see what they look like. Translation and preaching go hand in hand. God has promised to bless his word. So we preach. But if we preached and they didn't have the written scriptures, think of yourselves. If you didn't have a written Bible, it'd be really hard. So teaching and preaching go hand in hand. Like I said, when we first went there in 2000, there were no Christians. There was nothing. They knew the name Jesus. They'd heard God. They knew that we as white skins, which is the way they referred to us, we had this thing. We were talking to them about a God that they didn't know about, things like that. But that was about it. There are now two churches, a church in the village where we are, and a church in a village about 3 hours away. In some of the video clips that I'll show will give you an idea of that. We had our first baptism, 5 people in November. You'll see some video clips of the baptism. So that's where we are after 19 years. While on furlough here, this term, we are looking for folks to partner with us. Prayer support is a big thing. Do not discount the prayers of God's people. Your prayers are mighty in the eyes of God. The incense that goes up and that pleases Him. He can do it without us praying. But He's told us, pray. And He's promised that when we pray according to His will, He'll hear and answer. Question, guys. Can there be anything more dear to the heart of God than the salvation of His people? I don't think so. Pray that God will be mighty to save the Ongave people. Cheryl and I also were not at the end of our time, that's for sure. We're trusting the Lord to give us 8-10 more years. At that point, I'll be 70. And we'll have the New Testament done, and with the teaching, we'll have kept going on and on. But we are looking for folks to pick up after us. Again, many of you I know have been in churches your whole life, 30, 40, 50 years. You come to church 3 times a week. I can't do the math in my head anymore, but 3 times a week for 50 years, 52 weeks a year, that's how many times you've heard teaching and personal devotions and reading. The Ongave have nothing like that. They're starting from dead nothing. Yeah, the ones who can read, and we print up 50 copies, we give out 100, we print 100 copies, give out 50 to 75 each time. But they're starting from having never, ever read that portion of Scripture before in their life. Honest, we can't even imagine that. Now, I grew up in a typical American, Italian, Roman Catholic family. I was pre-Vatican II. Okay? I didn't get my first Bible that a friend gave me when I was in high school. I remember reading that book and the words jumped off the page. The commas were inspired. The first Bible I got, I highlighted and painted it yellow. That's where they're at. They're reading it's like, wow. So somebody to pick up after us would be wonderful. The Ongave people themselves, culturally as a people, okay? They and we live with them, live in the middle of the jungle. The country of Papua New Guinea is that big island just north of Australia, second largest island in the world. It's divided 2 countries like Hispaniola with the Dominican Republic and Haiti, okay? On the west side of the island is West Papua, an Indonesian province, and on the east side of the island is Papua New Guinea, where we work. There are 830 to 850, depending on who you check, separate, distinct languages in the country. This is not dialects. 830-something distinct, separate languages. We work in one of them, okay? We're fluent in it. We can talk to anybody at any time about any topic. Our vocabulary isn't as broad as theirs. Our grammar's a little bit, you know, isn't as perfect as theirs. And I speak with a Jersey accent. But, you know, we know the language, but one only, okay? There are 3,500 people in the language group. They live in communities, not a village like you kind of think, an African village real close together, more spread out. They used to be hunter-gatherers, and they kind of keep that semi-nomadic mindset. So 8 communities for 3,500 people, you know, 300, 400 501 is something like that population. They are about 2 to 3 generations out of the Stone Age. The first Australian patrol officers came into their area in about 1972. So when we went in 2000, we knew the people who were the teenagers when those first white skins came in. Most of them have died off now in the ensuing 19 years. So they don't live as long as we do. So they're 2 to 3 generations out of the Stone Age. Culturally, these people are as far from us as you could possibly imagine. Culturally. Their traditional dress was like, you know, grass skirts and all that kind of stuff, bones in the nose, bows and arrows, grass huts, okay? People-wise, humanless, human as human beings, they are 100% like you and I. Now, the videos that we now show, which is not a prepared video, it's video clips just off the camera. We haven't had time to make anything else up. You're going to lose a lot of that. The early videos when we show people with limited dress, it was obvious they were different than us. Nowadays, man, in 19 years, a lot has changed externally. Internally, as human beings, they are still the same. They were animistic, and if you don't know what that is, we can talk about that later. They're basically still animists. The Christians obviously aren't. So as human beings, they're like us. Religiously, culturally, really a long way from us. So got to kind of juggle those two thoughts, those two facts as you look at the videos. Now what we'll do is the video clips run about 10 to 15 minutes. You know, I would say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, I think the videos are worth like 10,000 words. It usually helps people say, okay, now I see a little bit what this may look like. And then that'll give us, a good 25 minutes, half hour for questions. And we'll just go from there. I can fill in details. I'm certainly more than happy. I'm like the ever-ready battery rabbit. Get me wound up and I don't stop. But we'll, you know, as your questions are, we'll field them and go from there. Okay, so I guess maybe we want to kill the lights a little bit. Okay, the first video clips are, one thing I forgot to mention. Every month we have a conference, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, where we get all the Christians, the church people, anybody else who wants to get together, and we have been systematically teaching through books of the Bible. We went through the entire book of Acts almost verse by verse, maybe a bit more paragraph or theme by theme, but pretty good verse by verse. And then we started into Hebrews. In the last one, we did the seven churches in Revelation. There were a number of things that were quite relevant in light of the fact that we were coming back on furlough. So that's been a monthly event. So the first video clips are of one of our conferences. In fact, I think it's the last one.
Literacy.
Okay, we're down at Miatnu. This is the house that we're having the conference in because we're in a village. We're not in the tent this month. It's the February 2018 conference. It's right now today, Wednesday. Oh, Wednesday, February 1st. Okay, here's the place where we're having the conference this month. Here's Ray up there, ready to teach. He's teaching on the seven churches of Revelation and Christ being in the midst of them, in the midst of his people. Silas is reading from Ephesians 2.
When we read, I have the people read around, so one person will read one verse, one another. We go around like that.
Looks like in print.
Okay.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. That's Abel reading now.
This is one of the songs that they wrote. Jesus is walking on the water, don't be afraid. And then the second verse is, the waves were big and said, be calm.
He's asking some comprehension questions on the teaching that he did Tuesday and this morning. Okay, so here's a good example of what we mean when we say that the Angave people don't gather in communities. This is a picture of the top part of Angai. If you see the shining roof, there's a house right above that. That's probably the last house. But then, if you follow the ridge down, there are just houses scattered all down the ridge, all the way. This is all the same Miatnu community. And then you get down here to where they have their little community school. And even then, there are still some houses scattered right at the end there. And then there are some more. You can see them scattered down the ridge toward the river. That's the Miatnu community, and it's not... They've gathered themselves more closely than they used to in the old days, but it's still not like people would think of a village. We call it a community.
Okay, now the second set, or the second videos are the baptism that we, pardon? The dedication? Okay, yeah, the baptism, and that was November.
Here we all are walking down to the river for the baptism. There's a whole lot of other people coming behind. And our dogs are with us.
Our son Caleb, who also works with us in a different language group, but in the beginning he came in to help out with the baptism.
In the name of the Father. In the name of his son Jesus. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, we're baptizing. We are on our way back from the baptism. Community people witnessing, which was good. Unfortunately, the river rushing was a little too loud for them to give any testimonies, but the Lord knows that too.
This after the baptism, we went up and we had communion. So Cheryl, myself, Caleb, and his wife, and the five people who were baptized. Caleb's speaking in the national language, Melanesian Pidgin.
I'm also in body blow you, now broken, now kai. Jesus, meet with talk. Thank you. You've been making this
book. And what he's saying is that he's thanking the Lord Jesus for his body, that it was broken for us, and that the bread, the breaking of the bread, pictures the breaking of Christ's body.
You have been wrapped in the symbol of meat like Christian line. I'll send them meat by Kai Kai and this little bread, now turning this little ring. I'm a mosque one time, you. Thank you, Jesus. You've been solemn Holy Spirit, blow you too, we come now. Spirit, you've been come up in meat like nuclear, now meat like sublight. Now, Papa God, meat like making this little prayer, our name blow Jesus. Take me blow you. Amen. All right, this is bread. I'm also in talk pizza. All right.
The bread's a picture of Christ's body.
All right, I'm been Golo DY cross now body blue Jesus.
For the month or two before the baptisms, a year before the baptisms, I've been teaching on baptism. A month or two before I started teaching on communion, so they had an idea of what, you know, what this was all about, what it meant. Okay, now this next clip is of the last dedication, book dedication that we have. We use the word dedication, but presenting the newly published scriptures to the community. We try to have a community event. I mean, what would it be like? Think of like a town gathering kind of thing. Everybody, the whole community is invited, and whoever can, we know the people who can read, so we make sure that if they want a book, they have to be somebody who can read, and then we give them a book. We give them out free. Yeah, there's a few people who give, like, addresses, preach a little bit, myself and some of the Christian men. And then we have, like, a equivalent of a PNG barbecue. You know, we have a little bit of food there, too. And this was just, when was this? February. And you're going to see a white fella there. Their friends from town, they came in to celebrate with us. He's preaching from the book of Jonah. That's our friend who came. He and his wife work in one of the towns, and they just wanted to come in and see what life in the village was like. And he's speaking from the national language Bible also. And then the other fellow is going to translate.
Come up, all get at something. Nah, he's coming up long now. Old man, he looking for something, and he's looking. On this floor road, old man, in up southern, on some floor passing from God.
We went on. Same man, who thought he wanted to have an on, but we went on. Came to Kuzi Abba, torch it, nung it in there. What art in there? Sorry, so is that on. Jordan O.N. Well, awesome. Saying that, our daughter, soon will be gone in the wind of that, Kavana Ubagatin. Saying that, saying it torch, putting in the water at night.
I'm telling you that God's word is like a light, a flashlight. And if you want to walk on the road, you need a flashlight at nighttime. And if you didn't have a flashlight, you couldn't travel. God's word does the same thing. It illuminates our hearts, our minds. Okay, and these last are just a few miscellaneous videos. I think they're pretty self-explanatory.
There's morning tea in our yard. It's about 11 o'clock.
This is one of those Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday
when
we have people working around.
Today than we usually do because we hired the church ladies to get rid of a noxious weed on our property. So that's what they're doing. We have about 16 of them. Some of the guys who are cutting firewood for Ray and Miriam and... I think that's it. Anyway, we're all having our morning tea out here in our front yard. Oh, yeah. It's not tea. It's coffee. You're right.
Okay, now, here is Cheryl at
this
her desk.
This is inside our village house.
She's doing some translation work. And, hey, let me just zoom in on her screen. get it over her shoulder. You can see it's got... Oh, she's moving it around. You can't do that, hon. Well, it's got things, there's the Greek there, and there's the vernacular and English translations. Right here, and this is... That's Cheryl's desk area. And we spend a lot of our day in front of a computer, probably half our day in front of a computer and half the day checking with native speakers, what we've done. Depending on what stage we're at, it's more of one than the other or more of the other than the other.
Caleb and Melissa are in Malka. They just called a few minutes ago. Here's Ray talking to them.
You can swivel it down and keep pulling the pulley at the top. It makes life easier, to be honest with you. Okay, I'll bring them out. Yeah, they're all done already. No, that's a great idea. I mean, you know, I'll tell you what I gave you. I gave you a bunch, like 16 pair, because I gave you two of each different prescription for whatever. Okay. Anyway, so that's good. Let's see. Okay. So are you going to sleep Monday night at Fire, or are you going to go first thing Tuesday morning? Yep, good idea. Yeah, if it's coming at 2 o'clock, I mean you got hours. Make sure you bring water with you so you don't get thirsty, you know. But anyway, okay, well that's good.
Mom, picking up. There's Miriam behind her, who's helped her the whole way, and the travel team. No, you're not decrepit. You're gorgeous. And it's what ultra marathoners would die for. That's the river way down there. And it comes from up in the clouds. We can't see the mountaintop, it just keeps going up. Once on a map, I kind of did a rough gauge. I think it's about 2,800 foot drop. So it's a fair bit. And there they are again, looking out over the panorama.
This is our office. Ray is working on getting First Timothy printed up.
There's almost 100 copies here.
This is one of the printers that some of our supporters donated when we were on furlough. We have three of them now, which is really great.
And these are two-sided printers, so they...
Yeah, two-sided, which makes it a lot easier and quicker. Here's the 1 Timothy 1. And here's the cover. It's going to cover 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Hebrews. They're all going to be in one book. And it's going to be a light blue cover right here with this picture on it. It's Paul writing his letters, and whoever wrote Hebrews is writing.
And that's Titus and 2 Timothy down there already printed up. Okay, that's the videos. Before I forget, on the back table in the hallway, we put our literacy books. They'll be the books that are numbered 1 to 7. Think of like a McGuffey's primer idea. It's almost a self-teaching system. There's some printouts, like our prayer letters, but kind of grouped around a topic, things that I wouldn't get a chance to explain
while speaking, feel free to take those. Those are just the regular letter size printouts. Prayer card, if you're interested in that. There's a pad with a pen there. If you would like to receive our email newsletter, just give me your name and email address, and we'll add you to the list. I think that's all that's out in the back there. Oh, and like I said, we're hoping that the Lord will give us a couple to take over after us down the road, but there's going to be transition time involved. And we would also like to start a community school. It would start out teaching reading, writing, arithmetic kind of thing, English in the national language, but the purpose would be to promote vernacular literacy, Bible teaching, a Christian worldview. That would be something that a younger couple certainly could do. There'd be a few years commitment involved by the time couples learn the national language. Anything in the vernacular could be done by people translating. Sean and I would be there. So that we have a little pamphlet called Missionary Opportunities. Okay. Do we have any questions? Yes. Okay. When we first got there, which was 2000, a Wycliffe couple had been in there prior to us. They got there in 1978. They had done the linguistic analysis. We re-verified it just to make sure that it was still valid. They had also done a New Testament, but when we had asked around, Wycliffe people themselves told us it was done extremely quickly and would need to be redone. So that's basically why we're doing what we're doing now. So they did have an alphabet. We re-verified it. The literacy rate, it's so little I can't give you a rate. We knew of 4, 5, 6 people who could read. Yeah, so that's a percentage. We're way in the decimals. Yes?
Are any of the math classes also online?
Yes. Yes, they are. I believe that the Holy Spirit equips men to preach and teach His Word. Don't take that to say that I'm against seminaries or things like that, but the Holy Spirit is the teacher. The two Christian men, they do preach, they do teach, and I have been blessed by stuff they have said. Often I am. Many times I've been blessed simply because they look at it through their eyes and I'm not them, so they've given me an idea of just how to look at things a bit better. We've been asked at the few of the churches we've visited en route to you folks, while you're on furlough, does everything kind of like go on hold? Absolutely not. The church that's 3 hours, I'm answering your question a little bit further, maybe there may be others wondering the same things. The village 3 hours away from us where that young man Silas lives, he's not an ordained pastor like we would think, but he's the de facto leader of the church. He preaches every Sunday and has a midweek meeting, I think they do it Wednesday. Where we are, the older man Jordan, he was the guy with the multicolored umbrella, he preaches, teaches while we're gone, whether we're in town or wherever. And he often preaches while we're there. Sometimes Sean and I have been at a different village for overnight, so I'll have him preach. I like to have him preach when I'm there so that people don't think he's second tier to me. So I've got that in the back of my mind also. So does that answer your question? Okay. Yes.
I'm not sure I understood what you were saying before. Mm-hmm.
Correct. November. Correct. No. Okay, that's fine. Everything you repeated is what I said. I probably had some gaps. Over 19 years of being there, people at times profess to be Christians. We found, in very honest, as foreigners, we didn't want to be tricked. We were just afraid of baptizing somebody who really wasn't just because they said they were. We can easily be fooled as outsiders. So we waited and we waited, okay? It actually proved to be a good thing, although it's hard to support it from the Bible to wait that long. Several people who had professed to be saved fell into sin, adultery, you know, crazy kind of stuff, and fell away and left. So the five people who we baptized, some of them had made professions of faith a few years earlier. Two of the women we didn't really know about because they just never said anything. It's a very male culture, and the women tend to, at times, take a back seat. So when we put out the word that we were ready to baptize people who believed that they were Christians, professed to be Christians, then these two women came forward and we interviewed them, talked to them, and they had credible professions of faith. Their lives, everybody had knew had changed, but now they themselves were giving a verbal testimony to that. Is there more that you want me to answer?
I guess with the two churches.
Okay, yeah. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, I forgot that. There are several other people. There's one other man who said he's a Christian. He's professed to be a Christian for years. He didn't want to be baptized. And I spoke to him. I told him, I said, this doesn't add up. But I didn't want to push him too much because then it would be me. So he's there, and there could be a few others maybe that just don't want to say it. I have tried, sometimes, now there's Mr. Chantry's here, your pastor's here, these are men who've been around for a long time. Sometimes we can overteach something, and it kind of, we get the unintended result. Maybe I overtaught the concern to not say you're a Christian when you're not, when it's not true, and people are a little reticent. I don't really know. So there are two churches, but in total there's only five people who we've baptized. And I think there are a few others who are Christians but did not get baptized. Anything more? Because I don't want to avoid your question. Okay. Yes. In what context? Or any? That's a very interesting question. There is a fair bit of independence for children once they get to be early teens. Culturally, girls married just after, you know, they became whatever, young women. And men, too, the same way, when they would look, and when they started getting a little bit of facial hair, that's when they married. So girls 13 or 14, boys 17. So they still have that mindset that at that age the kids are kind of on their own. I have never heard of a parent prohibiting their child from coming to a meeting. There is this may be a bit more where you're going. Think of a bell curve. There are a smaller percentage of people who are happy were there for spiritual reasons. They're interested in Christianity. They're the ones going to the church meetings. They're the ones who come down and ask questions. The middle part of the bell curve, the majority of people, they're happy we're there simply because we do things, medical stuff, we're contact for the outside world. There's a small group that really hates our guts and wishes we weren't there. That small group has stirred up trouble is probably a bit too strong, but they have strongly discouraged people from coming to the meetings. These would be the witch doctors. These would be the men who did in their old traditional thing, the male initiation stuff. They see it, and I thought, this is kingdoms in conflict. This is it. This is the kingdom of God assaulting the kingdom of the devil. So that small group has actively withstood us. We've never been in danger. It's not that kind of opposition. Have parents spoken to their kids? I've never heard it, but it's an interesting thought. Maybe it happens. But there's been pressure from that small group. The vast majority of people, they do what they feel like doing. They're pretty independent people that way. Does that answer what you were asking?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yes.
Are there similarities in the culture
Yes and no. There are things that are pan-New Guinea, pan-Micronesia, Melanesian, okay, certain things. And then the closer you get there, less and less. I mean, we're all Americans, okay? There's things that we're all Americans, so they applied with. But I'm from New Jersey. There are things that are New Jersey stuff that aren't for you guys. So yes and no. I mean, is there something specific you're interested in? Oh, okay.
And if so, is understanding the culture, which probably is still happening with you after 19 years, the nuances of the society, I guess my question was, would it be similar, even though they speak different languages, of understanding how to present Christianity to the way of the culture?
Okay. There's a few questions there. One, as far as translation being done, I once added up, I think there's about 400 something translations that have been done. I think Wycliffe has over 200, now maybe 300 is closer. New Tribes maybe is 100. So 300 have a New Testament. Much of the country has been Christianized, missionized. That's broad. What we as Reformed evangelicals would be happy with, some of those areas we wouldn't be particularly happy with. A lot of it is Roman Catholicism. They're not even on the spectrum, but that's there. Mainstream Lutheranism from Germany, baptismal regeneration, Lutheranism, just prior to World War I when Germany was very strong in New Guinea, the joke is they baptized anything that didn't move. You have a lot of that through the country. Seventh-day Adventism, which I don't know what it's like in America, but in PNG, it's what comes out of Australia. It is absolutely not evangelical. It is not gospel-oriented. Those three are big. Now, they do give a Christianizing in a broad sense. They teach people about Jesus. This is God's word. But you eliminate those, and you're starting to shrink it down. The other question that I think you're asking is culture. That can be overplayed or overemphasized and underemphasized. Underemphasizing it has its problems and overemphasizing it has its problems. Okay. I can't give you my personal thoughts on the whole thing, but coming, like I said, I was telling Al as we were driving over, we have to talk about something. We have one ancestor, Adam. They are big on their ancestors. And I have told them a gazillion times, yeah, I'm white, my hair's straight, I got blue eyes. Inside, I am exactly like you. Inside, every human being in the world is just like you. We have one ancestor, the devil, and I preach a lot about the devil. The devil deceived our ancestors. They rebelled against God. And in imputation, they understand that very clearly. In fact, they understand most what we consider these hard theological concepts. They're not really hard for them. His sin is put on you. And that's why you got all the problems that you have. In the beginning, we ask people, are you a good person or a bad person? Americans say, I'm a good person. They'd say, I'm a bad person. And that startled us in the beginning. So I asked, why do you say that? Because there's something wrong with me inside. That was their basic answer. So the Adam thing, that gets away. Forget too much of the cultural emphasis. But you can't be so ignorant of the culture that you can't use appropriate illustrations. You can't understand when they say something, where are they coming from? Kind of in the middle. And we're always learning. Cheryl and I are learning every day, pretty much. Again, we're foreigners, outsiders. Is that good? Okay. Yes.
Did you have any training?
Okay, there's two questions there. The first one, we had no training, formal. We're totally self-taught. I hope there's homeschoolers in there. We homeschooled our kids. We went for the homeschool adult style. Okay, linguistics is the study of language. It's not the study of translation. So linguistics helps you to analyze a language, break down, come up with an orthography and alphabet. You're past that after the first 6 months when you're in a place. You can analyze all the nuances that we make with our mouth, tongue, lips, et cetera, et cetera. That's linguistics. Okay? So we had no formal training. We taught ourselves. We learned the language basically by what's called the monolingual approach. There weren't many people who could speak the national language. We just immersed. You mentioned your daughter going to Colombia. We learned it. The other thing of translation is a theological thing to a large extent. How you view the Bible affects you, how you translate. Now, we weren't perfect in this. Cheryl actually did much better than I did. I had a little bit more of a serpentine coming to road in my thinking. But when you, it is amazing, folks, how simple the language of the Bible is. It is straightforward, and it says what it says. And if you just write, does anybody here know a second language more than just like your mother tongue, maybe, or grew up in a home with another language, kind of? Okay. If you want to say Jesus went to Jerusalem, you say it in English, you say it in the other language, it's fairly simple to say. Now, some of the harder epistle texts may be a bit harder, but basically what it says is what it says, and you just translate it. It's not as hard as it's often cracked up to be, in my opinion. And we're doing it, so I... Yeah, hon? Just as a third, Joe saying, we use Wycliffe Bible translators as a third-party check on our translation. Now, that may raise some of your... Some of you may know about the whole Son of God situation that had a few years back. That's not relevant in New Guinea. We translate Son of God as Son of God. But they are recognized as credible Bible translators. We use them as a third-party check. We have an excellent reputation with them. In fact, Cheryl's training to be a consultant herself, a translation consultant herself. So if that's a validation, you know, I don't know, maybe that wasn't needed, but does that kind of answer? Okay. All problems, get a little bit with your language thing too, are in the head. We had no problems. They're a person, walk up to them, tell them my name, and talk to them. There were no barriers. We used the national language and did our best, I mean, as we were learning the language. So what we did was we invited ourselves to people's houses for dinner, and we would just say, totally wrong in the culture, but we had a higher purpose. And they knew we didn't know their culture. We knew enough to know that that's really not the right thing to do, to invite ourselves over. But we also knew if we didn't do something like that and waited for them, we'd always, and they might interpret it as they don't want to be with us. They think there's still a fairly big, not racial, but third world, first world dichotomy in PNG. So we just said, want to come eat with you? We'd bring a little bit of our food, have your wife go to the garden, cook up the food. We eat out of the same plates, drink out of the same cups, sit in their houses. And it took them just a few months to realize, when we go to villages, we sleep in their house, use their toilets, everything identical. Okay, got you. So we just basically inserted ourselves into their lives proactively. And it didn't take long. Now, Cheryl just mentioned to me, in conjunction with language learning and going to eat with family every Thursday night, these things all were going hand in hand. We memorized questions, and we would get a person who could speak Melanesian Pidgin and say, how do I ask, where's your garden? And we would write it down, memorize it, butcher it, but we'd worked our way through it. How many kids do you have? What's your name? What's your father's name? And we would literally read our questions. You know, and they'd get a kick out of this. They knew what we were doing. They knew we knew nothing. So they were tickled pink that here were these two white skins sitting in their house and saying, you know, what's your father's name? And the husband would look at his wife and say, what did he say? I mean, it happened so many times that we'd laugh. And they loved it. So we memorized things like that. And then we got a little bit further on where we could actually tell a story. We'd go and say, I have a story to tell. We tell the same story to 20 people. I went to the garden with Genna. He showed me what sweet potato looks like. And they say, my two-year-old knows what sweet potato looks like. You know, so we just inserted ourselves in. Yes. Okay, yes, our home church sent us. They officially commissioned me at a formal meeting of the church. The elders, pastor commissioned me. Why PNG? My wife grew up there. So we had, in a human sense, as the Lord started working us, this is way back in 1980. We went there for 2 years, 83 to 85 for training, like on the field training. As her folks explained to me, the opportunities and the needs that were in New Guinea, it was just like a no-brainer. I mean, why would we go any other place? Then when we spent the 2 years there, and we actually were involved in an area where there had been no missionary before, not the area where we're currently working, we saw what we had heard, I saw what I had been told, and it was like, this is great. I can bring the gospel to people who've never heard. I was telling Al, guys, you really can't understand the privilege it is to know that we've affected a culture. I mean, and I say this in all respect to you guys, it's not like just starting a church five towns down. It's different. We invaded enemy territory for Christ. Anyway, that's a bit of a tangent. So those are the two things. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I got you. Okay. Yep. Okay. Our usual routine is 3 months in the village, 1 month out in town. We fly to the Wycliffe base. There are no roads. We only can fly in and out. So we use Wycliffe Bible Translator aviation services. They'll fly us out to their base. We'll spend a few days there getting ourselves just all organized, shopping lists and everything like that. We rent a vehicle from them. We don't own a vehicle. We will drive 4 hours down to the coastal town. The town is called Lae, L-A-E. We do our shopping there, stock up for 3 months, and the other stuff, like the paper, 2-3 cases of paper and such like that. Go back up to the Wycliffe base spend a week packing everything, labeling all the boxes, and then we'll go back to the village. So 3 months in the village, about a month out, 3 months in, a month out. A lot of stuff we shipped back from the States. Printer cartridges. Last time we sent back 50. It's not enough. For what we have on board, I'm figuring we'll need 150. If I were to buy them there, they would cost me 3-4 times, if I could even get them, there. Cost of stuff in the store is 2-3 times what we pay here because everything has to be imported. So we ship a lot of stuff back from the States, buy for 3 months at a time. Is that it? Okay. Yeah. You mentioned the printers. We have solar panels, batteries. It's a typical standalone solar system. Works great. Yes. Okay, like with most churches in America, there's the group that's always there. Each church has about 30 people who come. Excuse me, say 25 to 30. Then there's always a few new, a few, you know, changing kind of thing. So 30 and 30, 25 and 25, something like that, and then new ones coming in and out. And what we found, though, that seems to happen, some of you will come for a period of time, a month or two, and then we won't see them for 3-4 months, and then they'll show back up again. Things like that. We see that fairly often, too, with some of the visitors. I don't know if you would call them that. I mean, there is no other place for them to go. It's, you know, it's, so maybe the social pressure that Mr. Chantry mentioned, you know, might play into it. Hard to know. It's 8:05. I'm very conscious that I'm a guest. I don't want to overstay my welcome. I love this, but, you know, I saw one hand and... Yes. Yeah, they were missionaries. We started with them. We have since broken off. We're in our own group now.
Okay. And then if somebody does not take over your work, what happens?
Observant. I've explained it this way. I love word pictures. It's not like a business. My family, my previous life, family business, all that. The business goes on, right? Think of this as somebody painting a painting. If I, and I'll use the extreme, if I die before the painting's done, it doesn't get finished. That's why we would really like somebody to pick up after us. Is that what you were asking? You got it. Yes. Well, I assume you're not talking about the 5-year-olds. Okay. We would love to have people visit, especially if a person believes the Lord is working in them, giving them a prompting in this direction. It is very, very different, but I had no problem at all. I was like a duck in water. So part of that has to be, you have to just jump in and see, can I swim or can I swim? Which is why we would encourage, you know, if someone wants to come, a visit is certainly welcome. Is that kind of where you were going? Yeah. Oh, to prepare? Any of you folks, and you know, we tend to think of younger folks, but look, when we went to New Guinea, I was 42. Some of you folks are out there thinking, oh, I'm too old. I say no. Now, I mean, yeah, I guess at one point you do become too old, but most of you who are thinking you're too old, you're not too old. And I would really press upon you, especially if you've spent X number of years, like I did, business world, et cetera, et cetera. You know the old song, only what's done for Christ will last? That's true. So for the kids that answering your question, and for you adults, if you're thinking, read missionary biographies. They're a real good thing, especially for you teenagers or something. You know, we all know John Patton, now I go blank, William Carey, Judson, you know, guys who were in Africa, things like that. But you don't have to... You may get different theological perspectives, how they did stuff, but you'll see some of it. That's not 100% the way the world is today. That was 100-some-odd years ago. The world has changed. But it gives you an idea of maybe what going into a new area is like. Honest, we don't really have it that hard, Cheryl and I. You know, it's not like those people experienced 100 years ago. It's just, it's pretty easy. So, yes? Okay, Distended stomachs are not from malnutrition. Generally, there may be one or two, but they have tons of food. They have plenty of food. Parasites are endemic. So little kids have worms and dysentery, amoeba, pretty much all the time. The adults do also, but their stomachs don't distend. I won't be gross with stories. Disease. Respiratory diseases are a problem because all their houses are small and smoke-filled, and they love to smoke. They have, like, with a bong, you know, bamboo pipe, they smoke bong, pipes. So respiratory is a problem. Pneumonia is a big problem. Emphysema, not so much because that's fairly far down the line. Tuberculosis is becoming a major problem in New Guinea. Typhoid is on the rise. Cholera is on the rise. We see, we've had some cholera, not much. A little bit of typhoid, I don't think much. TB we see a fair bit of now. AIDS, it has the highest percentage of AIDS in the entire South Pacific. Their big health concerns actually are cuts and things like that. If they don't get them treated, I mean, they live in the mud. We get a ton of rain, so it's dirty, muddy. There's pigs all over the place, you know, so a pit toilet with no shoes on. The kids miss the hole. You know, things are dirty. Is there anything else you want to know? I mean, I'm not, you know, or was that kind of it? Okay, yeah. Okay, we do medical work. We do basic medical work there. I sew people up. We give shots, medicine for just basic thing. If it's something that we're not sure of, we refer them to the government clinic, which is a 2-day walk for them. Okay, it's 10 after, so in fairness to everybody, I see those kids. We're going to hang around, so if you have any questions, you know, that's probably a better time to do them rather than having everybody just stay. Thank you very, very much.
Well, I thought I'd have a couple of us pray for them before we dismiss tonight.